I love the words there. Oh, Lord, my God, I'll thank you both now and forevermore. And because of the resurrection, those words can be a theme of our lives. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you want to use the Bibles that we have in the seats there, that's on page 1,222. If you've been with us for a few months, you know that in our morning and evening service, we went through the Gospel of Mark, chapter at a time. We had a kind of an overview of the chapter in the morning, and then in the evening, we would kind of focus on a small portion of that chapter. When we came to Mark chapter 16, it was kind of a quandary, because the first part of Mark 16 is the resurrection. And the second part is the Great Commission. And both Martin and I were very anxious to speak about both of those. So it's a privilege to be able to speak on the resurrection of Jesus Christ once again this morning. If you have your Bibles open, I'm not going to take time to read the entire passage, but notice there, beginning in verse 3, Paul says that he delivered to them that which was of first importance. Namely, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again. And then he gives several people there that Jesus appeared to. And then he talks about they appeared to 500 people. And he says of these 500 people that many of them are still alive. So if you want to verify this, just go ask them. And then, of course, he speaks of himself as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. So we must remember that the resurrection truly happened. There were eyewitnesses that saw it. But what I want to do this morning is I want to read beginning in verse 12. We're really going to concentrate on verse 14 for a couple of verses. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So we've come to that day where the church sets aside to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest event that happened in world history, aside from creation itself. That God did not allow Jesus Christ to rot in the grave, but that he raised them from among the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be called the most important event in world history. We change the way we date our calendars based on the life, death, and resurrection, birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this: the Lord himself has laid the foundation of his people's hopes. I want to repeat that. The Lord himself has laid the foundation of his people's hopes. We must determine if our hopes are built on that foundation. So Spurgeon is saying that God has given the foundation for your hope. And what you have to do is you have to make sure that your hopes are built upon the foundation of hope that God has laid. Now, for me, without a doubt, my hope is based, at least part of it is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There have been many times when I've had questions and doubts, you know, wouldn't it just be easier if this wasn't true? And I always have to go back to a few things. Francis Schaeffer said that we can know that God exists for two reasons. For the universe in its form, looking at the created order, it demands a creator. And then Schaeffer talked about what he called the mannishness of man. Why are you different from an earthworm? Why are you different from an orangutan? It's because man was created. People were created in the image of God. And then I always like to add, when I have the doubts and struggles, I like to add the fact, well, something changed my life. And then I always get back to the resurrection. Something happened that changed the way we date history. Now, there's lots of reasons that we should believe in the resurrection. The foremost one, of course, is that the Bible is full of the talk of the resurrection. As Paul went out on his missionary journeys, when he was with Jewish people and Gentile people, people had not come to faith in Christ, he often talked about the resurrection. We have the resurrection account told in the gospel stories. So, but then there's also the circumstantial evidence. You've got to account for the empty tomb. You've got to account for who moved the stone. You've got to account for what made these timid, shy people all of a sudden become bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Well, the answer is they had met the Jesus, they'd met the risen Christ, and it changed their lives. Dr. Principal Hall talks about the idea of the rise of the Christian church. And he presents this idea. Do you really believe that just a handful of men, mostly poor, uneducated people, could start a movement that has brought more good to the world than any other movement before or since? That is the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ in the beginning of the Christian faith. Do you really believe that these timid, shy men living in a insignificant colony of the soon to crumble Roman Empire would have the ability to do that? These men weren't known as, except for the Apostle Paul, were not known as educated people. None of them were known for their great wealth or their power that they could bring into the universe and to influence people through their wealth. They only had a couple of things in common. They were marked by love. Jesus said that love was to be what distinguishes his people from the world. But the other thing they had in common was they had met the resurrected Jesus Christ. Not men of influence or necessarily great education or power or wealth, but they changed the world. Acts 17 says that these were the men that turned the world upside down because they were proclaiming that there's a new king and his name is Jesus. And so we are here today following in their tradition, proclaiming that there's a new king. It's not the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of England or the King of Saudi Arabia. There's a new king and his name is Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a little word that we have embedded in these few verses that I read. It's the little word if. There's several times that the word if is raised. We're going to look at five of them. But it begins in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So I want to look at that, those if statements, because Paul is presenting that if statement like if Christ has not been raised, then this. So I'm going to take those if statements of not being raised and turn them into a positive statement. We're going to look at five. We're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at five of them, because I want you to realize that if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, Christians of all people are the most blessed. If Christ truly has been raised from the dead, you are of all people are most blessed. So we're going to look at five of these statements. The first one is that if the resurrection is true, then the proclamation is powerful. You see that in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So if Christ was not raised, then this whole idea of faith in him is meaningless. It's worthless. It has no value. If Christ has not been raised, then the proclamation of Christ is meaningless. It makes no sense. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But you know what Romans 1:15, the verse right before that, says? Paul says there that he was eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. Paul was eager to proclaim this message to those in Rome. Why? That's verse 15. Eager to proclaim the message to those in Rome. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. Paul was eager to present the message of Christ because it's the power of God. I've been doing quite a bit of reading as we're in the midst of our little sessions on prepared, confident, eager to proclaim the good news of Christ. One of the things that some of the authors are writing about, they tell us that Christians aren't really thrilled about speaking about Jesus because they don't really believe that God could use their lives. Isn't that interesting? Christians don't believe that God is really going to use their lives to share Christ with people and see people come to faith. When's the last time you fell into that doubt, that struggle? Happened to me a few weeks ago. I was doing some business with a local merchant and was thinking maybe I should talk to him about Jesus. And I thought, nah, he's not going to be interested. I did talk to him a little bit about Jesus. But don't we fall into that trap often? That we don't believe that God is going to use our lives to lead people to faith in Jesus? But you see, the apostles knew that their proclamation was powerful because it is. The gospel is the power of God. Therefore, Paul was eager to proclaim Christ. He says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The word used for ashamed really carries the idea of being disfigured. I remember years ago when I was in high school, I severely hurt my ankle playing basketball. The doctor said I basically tore all the muscles in my ankle and probably would have been better had I broken my ankle. He told me to be on crutches for 2 weeks. I was on crutches, I think, for a day because I was too embarrassed to go around with crutches. And so Paul says, "I'm not that. I'm not ashamed." My friends, are you eager to proclaim the good news? Because you see, the resurrection means that the message that you have, the message that God has entrusted to you, is powerful. It's not worthless. It's not in vain. So the second one that we have here is that the resurrection is true. Your faith is precious. Again, you see that in the end of verse 14. He says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. And then look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. So the idea here that this idea of futile or vain is the idea of devoid of any kind of fact. So if I were to proclaim to you this morning that I won the gold medal in the 1916 Winter Olympics in the pole vault, some of you would probably doubt that statement. And you might have good reasons to doubt it. Because they didn't have the Winter Olympics in 1916. And they didn't have the pole vault in the Winter Olympics. But you would want proof of that. You would say, well, where's the gold medal? Well, the gold medal is locked away in my safety deposit box. Well, can you give me an newspaper article that you won the 1916 pole vault in the Winter Olympics? Probably some stored away somewhere in my house. That statement is absolutely devoid of truth. And Paul is saying that if the resurrection didn't happen, then your faith, as precious as you may think it is now, is completely void. It doesn't make sense if Christ was not raised from the dead. But because we believe Christ was raised from the dead, your faith is not void of truth. It is precious. It is beautiful. It is lovely. My friends, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Have you pronounced your faith in him? Have you acknowledged him before people, as our friend Pat did here a few moments ago? Acknowledging that Jesus Christ is his Savior and Lord. That's faith. Because you see, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that we have to believe in our hearts that God raised Christ from the dead. And that we have to profess him, acknowledge him with our lips. Acknowledge him before people. If the resurrection didn't happen, you're free to choose whatever philosophy you want, whatever religious belief that you want. But if you believe that the resurrection happened, then you have to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do about him if he was raised from the dead? The third one I want to share with you is if the resurrection is true, then your forgiveness is real. And that's in verse 17 as well. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, your forgiveness is real. It's true. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his resurrection, if you put your faith and trust in him, then you are forgiven. And this is essential. This idea of recognizing that your sins have been forgiven are essential to the Christian growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that, but if anyone lacks these qualities, and you go back, he's talking about Christian growth. If anyone lacks these qualities, he is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So you recognizing that because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven is essential for your growth as a Christian. And the only way you can be certain about your sins having been forgiven is if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because if he's not, Paul says you are still in your sins. Praise God for the resurrection. It was about 50 years ago, I was walking down the streets of Salzburg, Austria. Now, if you know Salzburg, it's a beautiful city in the Austrian Alps. It's where the movie The Sound of Music was filmed. And there's the beautiful castle there, and the hills are all around, quaint shops. It was one of the happiest days of my life. I still remember, even though it was 50 years ago. I still remember it. Because you see, the night before, I was baptized by some Christians who were working at that time with Christian missionaries were working with people behind the Iron Curtain. And the little formula they used over my baptism was, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I remember just walking through Salzburg. I didn't care about the mountains or the castles. I just remembered that my sins were forgiven. If Christ was not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins, my friends. Tragically. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, your forgiveness is real. The next one I want to look at is that is given to us in verse 18. And it basically says that if the resurrection is true, the dead are still alive. And that's what Paul says in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If the resurrection hasn't happened, those people that profess faith in Christ in this life, they're dead. There's no more existence. They're gone. But if the resurrection has happened, and Jesus is just merely the first fruits of it, then there are countless, countless people around the throne of God in heaven singing his praises and rejoicing in him. And that's why the scriptures can say that we grieve over the loss of a friend or a loved one. We grieve, but not as the world grieves, because the world grieves without hope. We still grieve, but we have hope because those who have professed faith in Jesus are alive and are around that glorious throne, praising God. So if the resurrection is true, then the dead in Christ are still alive. John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life because of the resurrection. And the last one I want to share with you for just a few moments this morning is given to us in verse 19. And that is, if the resurrection is true, your hope is eternal. Paul says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. This is the one that's of these if clauses that we're looking at. It's the hardest one for me to understand. Because if we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. Now, you know that my definition of hope is the calm and joyful assurance that we will see the goodness and protection of God in this life and the next. So we have hope. And I believe there is great hope in this life in Jesus. You believe that there's great hope in this life in Jesus. We already talked about forgiveness, the great hope in forgiveness. Think about the peace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have this introduction by faith. There's the peace. There's the joy. There's the blessings of the Holy Spirit. There's fellowship. There's God's presence. There's God's promise. There's purpose in life. All these things are available to us in this life in Jesus. If you want more, you can go to Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that the New American Standard says that he is abounding in riches for all who call upon him. The idea of all who call upon him is for this life. So there's abundant riches that God has that you probably haven't even experienced yet in Jesus Christ for all who call upon him. I want to challenge you to think about what are the great things that you are asking God to do in and through your life. He's abounding in riches for all who call upon him. So if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. So even if I won that gold medal in the 1916 Winter Olympics in the pole vault, and if all I had was hope in this life, Paul says that you should consider me in worse shape than the person sitting on the street corners at a Pirates game, begging. I should be pitied more than all people of the earth if my hope is only in Christ in this life. Don't you wonder how Paul could say that? How could Paul say that? Well, the answer is that Paul knew a whole lot more about heaven than I know. And Paul understood, even though there's tremendous wealth and riches and beauty and love and hope in Christ in this life, they pale to compare, as Paul says in Romans 8:18, they pale to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. So even with all this hope that I trust you are enjoying, there's more to come. There's more to come. In 1 Corinthians it says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the hearts of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now if for some reason God would reveal to me in great detail all the blessings and glory of heaven, if for some reason he would do that, I still couldn't describe it to you. Because we can't even fathom it. All that God has for us in heaven. Why? Because of the resurrection. You see, if the resurrection didn't happen, then you should be pitied. But if the resurrection happened, your hope is eternal. It's not only in this life, but it's also in the next life, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. So, my friends, we've looked at a few things here this morning about the fact that the resurrection happened. And because of that, we can have hope and confidence and joy and peace and assurance. So I want to ask you, as we end, would you join me in committing or recommitting your life to the glorious one? Would you be willing to say, as the Apostle Paul did, because he understood that Jesus lives, he said that the life he lived is not his own, but Christ lived in him. He said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, because he knew that Jesus Christ lived. Would you be willing to recommit yourself to the glorious one, to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we believe he was raised from the dead and that he lives and that he's coming again. So, my friends, this day is an important day in world history because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it could also be an important day in your life. What are the disappointments, hurts, sins, rebellion to which you're hanging on? You see, the fullness of life is available in Jesus Christ. And as long as we allow those disappointments and hurts and rebellion and sin, we will never experience the fullness of life that we have through the resurrected Christ. So would you join me? Would you join me in rededicating your life to the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it's because of the resurrection that the proclamation of our message is powerful. It's because of the resurrection that your faith is precious, that your forgiveness is real. It's because of the resurrection that the dead are alive. It's because of the resurrection that your hope is eternal. You see, we have as our motto that we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ so that we might live, love, and serve in his victory. The victory of Jesus Christ was seen at the cross. And we can live, we can love, you can live, you can love, you can serve in that victory. My friends, will you join me in dedicating or rededicating your life to the glorious living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're the one that have laid the foundations of our hope. And I thank you that we can place our hope on you and ultimately on that visible fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God, help us to build our hope on that. And God, I want to rededicate myself to your service, and I trust my friends do too, because of the glorious things that you've done for us in Jesus. So we thank you, God. Help us to know your ways. Help us to know the things that you want to do with our lives so that we may serve the glorious one, the resurrected Jesus, in hope and trust and in your power. We thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.